Our help is in the name of the Lord. Let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and in all that we have not done. Forgive us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver and restore us, that we may rest in peace. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Let us rest in his peace until the rising of the sun, when we shall serve him in newness of life.
And sleep in peace.
Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Lord, you consoled your Son in his anguish and released him from the darkness of the grave. Turn your face toward us, that we may sleep in peace and wake to live in your light. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Thank you.
This evening we begin our first of the Passion History readings according to St. Matthew in chapters 26 and 27, where, finding fulfillment in the Passover meal, now Jesus gives a new promise and a new meal to his disciples. It is the Lord's Supper. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priest and the elders and the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad, and they began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the word of God.
Into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Grace and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anyone who is familiar with any stringed instrument knows that the strings on a stringed instrument, whether that be the guitar or the piano or even the violin or cello, are under immense pressure. They are literally wound tightly. You put them on and then you get to a certain amount of tension where they sound the correct note. But the problem with those metal wires is that eventually they fatigue. Eventually the tension and the stress get to be too much, and with just a pluck or a hammer, they break. Very violently, they snap. And if you're playing one and your face happens to be in the way, you actually can get cut from the velocity of the string that's flying at you. People can be a lot like stringed instruments. If you wind someone tight enough for long enough, eventually the tension becomes too much. And it doesn't have to be anything major. It can be just a little minor thing, and that person will snap. And if you're the unfortunate person who's standing next to them, or cause the snap in the first place, you're going to get a violent explosion right in front of you, and you may bear the brunt of the wrath that really wasn't directed at you. It was just the fact that they finally just snapped. And because we understand that, maybe we can understand our Savior tonight. As we look at our text, we say, "Oh, Jesus, poor guy. I tell you, you know, to come down to earth and to live among us, to give up all of his power and ability as God and to be a human being and to put up with us
every single day for 33 years, bearing all of our weaknesses, always taking time, always being patient and loving to his fellow human beings who are just ignorant people. He finally had it. He finally had enough. And on the Monday of Holy Week, he finally snaps. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then at the evening, he left the city and went to Bethany, which is just across the way, on the right behind the Mount of Olives, perhaps to stay with friends or just to camp out in the open air. And the next day, Monday morning, he comes back into Jerusalem. And it's as he's coming back into Jerusalem that we have our text for tonight. This is the way that Mark records what happened that day. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Upon first reading of those words, we can't help but think, is this it? Is this where Jesus finally snaps? He snaps at an inanimate object. Was it his hunger, the fact that he was hungry and he was tired of being hungry all these years? And he finally had enough, and so he curses this fig tree, which we find out later withers and dies. Seems so violent, so uncharacteristic of Jesus. Is it true that Jesus lost his temper and snapped finally under the pressure? If that's what we think of this incident, then it shows that we neither understand Jesus nor really understand anything about fig trees. This text came up about a year ago at this time when I was teaching the teen Bible class, and I had no idea what to make of it. So I figured I would research fig trees and find out something about them. I have a fig tree in my front yard here in California. And I knew from personal experience that during Holy Week, I had never, ever seen figs on my tree. And I knew that the figs usually come out about August to September. So I was very curious why Jesus would blow up at a tree that wasn't producing any figs when it wasn't even the season for figs. How ridiculous is that? And that's when I discovered that fig trees do produce a crop. They call it a breba crop. I don't know where that comes from, but that's what they call it. It's when the leaves first come out on the fig tree, these small breba figs, these first fruit figs, also appear. And there's not a lot of them. There aren't very many of them, and they're not very big, but they're there. When I read that, I went out and checked my tree, which was just starting to produce leaves, and sure enough, I found three or four breba figs. Now, it's very important for a fig tree to produce this breba crop because it's a forecast of what will follow when the late summer to fall comes. If there are no breba figs on that fig tree when the leaves come out, there won't be any harvest in the fall. It means that fig tree is not going to produce any fruit for the rest of that year, and it'll have to wait until next spring and the next fall. So Jesus here goes to a tree that has full leaves out, expecting to find just a few first fruits on this tree. And instead, he finds that there aren't any. There will be no crop now, no crop in the fall. And then Jesus says those words that ensure that there will be no crop ever from this tree again in the future. He says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." He doesn't shout it. It doesn't say he yelled in anger and stomped up and down. Instead, it says he spoke loud enough for his disciples to hear what he was saying. Jesus is doing here what they call a teachable moment. The man who loved to tell parables from agricultural society sees in front of himself a parable. A parable that right now he decides he can teach his disciples something about. Because they are heading into Jerusalem and Jesus is going to go into the temple. And there at the temple were priests working very hard, going through the motions of sacrifice that they had to do every single day, doing the things that priests did. There were the Jewish leaders and the elders doing exactly what they were supposed to do. There were people set up selling animals for sacrifice to people who traveled too far away. There were a lot of leaves in the temple, religiously speaking. There were a lot of displays of fruitfulness, but they were all empty. There were no fruits of faith. These people were simply going through the motion. The people who were selling animals were doing so at an exorbitant rate and overcharging people, stealing from them in the very temple of God. They had lost perspective on why they were doing this in the first place. It wasn't sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. It was to point ahead to Jesus. A breba crop for a believer is repentance. Repentance is the first fruit that needs to show up before any other fruits can appear in a Christian and a believer in God's word. Jesus knew that there would be no fruits of faith for those people serving in the temple because for 3 years, the word of God had told them, all the way from John the Baptizer to Jesus, repent, 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 turn away from your sins and be disgusted by them, and then turn to your Savior. And for 3 years, that message had fallen on deaf ears. There was no repentance. And so although there were lots of green leaves, there was no real fruits of faith there. Instead, the Jewish leaders were depending on the fact that they had Abraham as their ancestor. That's what was going to save them. Or they went through the motions and did what God told them to do, and therefore by doing what he said, they were going to earn heaven. And that is not repentance. Repentance means coming to the hard facts that you are a sinful human being and you are sunk on your own. It means that you recognize that you need somebody else to save you. And so for 40 days and 40 nights in Lent, we spend time focusing on the ugliness of our sin so that it gets pounded into our heads. We mess up. We mess up every single day and we do things wrong. And because of that, we could never go to heaven on our own. And that makes us despair of our own works. And we realize that anything that we do is just never good enough for God on our own. And so we leave those works behind and instead we turn to our Savior. And we turn to His works and His perfection and His sinlessness to be our own. And that turning around is repentance. And from that first fruit, many fruits of faith are to follow. When we understand that when we follow God's word and do what he says, we do so with thankful hearts because none of it depended on us. Because he did everything for us and gave us everything as a free gift. But Jesus isn't done with the teachable moment yet. He teaches his disciples about fruitless searching when he shows them that there are no good works without the first fruit of repentance. And to look for them without repentance is fruitless. But now he turns his attention to another fruitless search. That if you're looking for an answer to prayer, it's fruitless to look anywhere except for in faith. Peter comes and he points out to Jesus the obvious the very next morning. When he's walking back in on Tuesday morning now, Peter notices that 10-foot tree by 10-foot tree is now withered completely from the root. And Peter, being Peter, outspoken and always stating the obvious, says to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." He's blown away by this. "You cursed a tree and now it's dead. Wow." You remember Peter had an opportunity before to listen to God's word when he saw Jesus himself walking on the water. And Jesus said to him, "Come out here with me." And Peter heard the words of God and he believed that Jesus was able to do exactly what he said. And he got out of that boat and he started walking towards Jesus until he saw the winds and the waves around him. And then all of a sudden, there was another thought in his head. The thought of, "This is impossible. I shouldn't be able to do this. This isn't right. How am I able to do this?" And that second thought, "Am I able to do this? Or is God doing this for me? I don't get it." That's doubt. And that's hesitation. And when he begins to be distracted by his doubts and his hesitation, he begins to sink and he calls out to Jesus, "Save me." Jesus pulls him up and he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Keeping that instance in mind, now listen to what Jesus says to Peter in response to his amazement over a withered fig tree on the road to Jerusalem. He says to him, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." From the elevation where they're at here on the Mount of Olives, they could look out in the distance, 25 miles down and 4,200 feet down in elevation, down into the valley where the Dead Sea was. And they see the magnitude of Jesus' picture when he tells them that if you have faith and ask for it, this mountain that you're standing on could be chucked all the way over there into that sea. Jesus makes a very bold promise here. He does so in order to teach his disciples that when we look for answers to prayer, we have to do so with our eyes of faith. He says, "I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." A lot of people have a false notion about what faith is. Faith is really nothing other than a simple trust. It's simply trusting that God can do exactly what he says he's going to do. So when he says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And we think to ourselves, that's a mighty big promise, Jesus. Are you able to keep it? But notice carefully the way that Jesus words this phrase. "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Have received it. That means past tense, it's already done. Then he follows it with, "It will be yours," future tense. So if you ask for something and God gives it to you immediately and you see it, the thing that is missing is faith. It takes no faith and no trust for ask for something from the divine Coke machine and receive it from him immediately. What takes faith and trust is when you have to wait for it. When all the evidence that you see before your eyes says, "God can't do that. That's impossible. God didn't listen to you, and you're not going to get it." And yet when you trust in God and you realize that he has always made good on every single promise he has ever made to human beings, though we didn't deserve it, that trust and confidence is what is needed to wait out the answer for prayer that will come in the future. We just don't know when or how long we're going to have to wait for that answer, for that prayer to come true. And yet as Christians, we can be completely and entirely confident that trusting in God's promise, we can pray on his promises. When he says that he'll do something, he will do it. No matter how impossible it seems, no matter if it's something as big as having all of my sins forgiven and washed away and removed from my record forever, or something as big as being able to forgive somebody else of their sins when they sin directly against me, or something as entirely large as being able to raise a body that is dead from the ground again to live forever, or a promise that was made that we will never again cry or hunger or thirst in his eternal kingdom. Hold God to his promises. And remember that looks can be deceiving. Remember what Jesus has shown you this evening. Remember that sometimes the people who appear to have the most works and the most things going for them and be the best people really are lacking that first fruit of repentance. Remember that just because you've asked God boldly for something doesn't mean you're going to get it right now. That it requires trust and faith to wait out God to make good on His promises. And that's why we need to continue to go back to the Word of God, to keep that in the forefront, because then the Word of God is that thing that will produce repentance in us and produce all those fruits of faith. The Word of God is that thing that will build our trust and our confidence that God does keep all of His promises, so that we do not doubt but know for sure that His answer, yes, will come in the future. It is the Word of God that takes away fruitless searching and replaces it with very fruitful finding. Amen. Please stand. And now may the God of all hope fill you with hope as you put your trust in Him. You may be seated as we bring our offerings to God.
The congregation may remain seated as we continue with the prayers, singing them together on page 8. Present, O merciful God, and protect us through the silent hours of this night, so that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this fleeting world may rest in your eternal changelessness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Teach us the patience and perseverance of the cross, so that our Savior's victory over sin, death, and Satan may give us strength to overcome. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look down, O Lord, from your heavenly throne, and illuminate this night with your celestial brightness, that by night as by day, your people may glorify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread.
The Almighty and merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us.
Good evening and welcome. Thank you for joining us. May God bless you through this oasis of His Word. May you drink richly and may your faith be strengthened through this Lenten journey. One highlight announcement that is in the bulletin is the only announcement in the bulletin, but with so many school families here, it's worth highlighting that this Friday on February 15th, you have an opportunity to meet with our new principal, Matthew Bauer. He's going to be in the Parish Center from 6:30 till 8. The reason I bring it up is there is some confusion. There's a bowling party on Saturday for the school, and 2 plus 2 usually equals 4, and so you'd think, well, the new principal's here and the school's having an activity.
I don't want to go out Friday night. I'll go bowling Saturday and get to meet him. You may not be able to. They may go bowling if they have time, but they have a lot to accomplish that day. So if you want to meet him for sure and meet his family and greet them and say hello and welcome, the time to do that would be Friday night for sure. Have a wonderful evening and sleep well.